Would you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 88? Psalm 88. In the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is this saying, because of the rule of the White Witch, not Elsa, the other White Witch, because of the rule of the White Witch, it is always winter, but never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. I would like to suggest that that's a problem, right? They're longing for the hope and joy of Christmas. In our world, though, I think we have maybe the reverse problem. That is, it is Christmas well before winter even gets here. Right? I saw this past week online that a Twitter user had posted back in August an image of a Costco aisle that was already fully decked out with Christmas decorations, Christmas trees, right? In August. I'm pretty sure the Cascade Costco, I want to say it was maybe late September, early October. So, okay, wow, that's pretty good. All right, we were able to wait that long. Christmas starts well before winter even gets here. And I think that's a problem. Because when we think about how we as Christians observe Christmas, it's very important that the Christmas day and Christmas season is preceded by a time of Advent. The season of Advent is a season of preparation. It is a season of waiting. Now, we know where this is going, but it is very important that we don't rush the story. It is very important that we learn the discipline of waiting. And so, over the next few weeks, Eric and I are going to explore this theme of waiting. Because it's my belief, it's our belief as we've talked about this, that it is crucial that we take time to prepare. That we don't launch right into Christmas. Right? Author Molly Hemingway raised this question. She says, if you think there's a war on Christmas, right? And some people are, right, whatever you think about that, I don't really care what color Starbucks cups are. They could be red, purple with yellow polka dots. Doesn't really matter. It's coffee. Some people are concerned about the war on Christmas, and she points out that really what our culture has is a war on Advent. A war on Advent. That we can't stand stopping and waiting. We can't wait for Thanksgiving to start celebrating Christmas. We can't wait for Black Friday to start getting the deals. And so when we think about Advent, it's a time of preparation, much like in a few months we will celebrate Lent, that is a time of waiting and preparation before Easter. It's important that we get this right. Because we also need to be reminded that in the present time, we live between Jesus' first coming and His second coming. And that our call in the present is to prepare our hearts for Christ's second coming. That we look ahead to His coming as Savior and Redeemer and as Judge. And so Advent is a time to be reminded of this. And I think this is helpful because, to be honest, I think everybody likes baby Jesus. Right? We like to celebrate the coming of baby Jesus. Why? Because He's an infant. He's in the manger. He's not walking around saying things like, leave all you have and follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. Right? Give up all you have and follow me. Right? So baby Jesus is often safer. And the grown-up Jesus demands something of us. The grown-up Jesus demands that we prepare our hearts for His coming. And so we need to cultivate the discipline of waiting, particularly waiting in the dark. So let's read Psalm 88 together. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Waiting in the dark. Waiting in the dark. Psalm 88 is one of many lament psalms that we find in Scripture, where the focus is not on praising God for what He has done, but crying out to God because of what it seems God hasn't done. When we look at Psalm 88, and when we think about this in the context of Advent and patiently waiting, three things that I want to briefly highlight as we reflect on this psalm together in light of Advent. And the first thing to see here, I think, is that darkness needs to be named. Darkness needs to be named and lamented. The writers of these psalms, the writer of Psalm 88 is honest. He is honest about the state of his own soul in relationship to God. He is honest about the pain that he is feeling. And he is honest about the suffering of the world around him. What is your Psalm 88 story? As I would guess, if we went around this room, all of us, at one time or another, maybe even today, have sounded like the psalmist here. I think about, for myself, Christmas Eve, 2007. Some of you know that Sarah and I lost a child at about 22 weeks into a pregnancy in May 2007. That was a time of lament. That was a time of darkness where we had been looking forward to the future with hope and expectation, and now the future looked dark or unknown. We didn't know if God would choose to bless us with more children. And so on Christmas Eve, we drove to Stephen's grave. And in the darkness and in the cold, the windswept snow, we stood there and wept. Because Christmas and Advent is all about the celebration of the birth of a child. And for those who have lost a child, those who have lost any loved one, it can be a difficult reminder that we're not there yet, We're in a Psalm 88 world where there is difficulty, where there is pain, where there is struggle. And I think about visiting Stephen's grave on Christmas Eve, then returning there on New Year's Eve, and just feeling the lowest of the low. Right? It was darkness, literal darkness around us, and a sense of darkness in terms of where we were at. Struggling for me at times, even to pray, even to lament. But I think the good news of Psalm 88 is that we can be honest with ourselves and with God. We don't have to try to act like everything's okay. In this season of Advent, it is okay to mourn the brokenness of our lives and to mourn the brokenness of the world in which we live. But see, I think oftentimes instead of lamenting, we try to distract ourselves. Right? We turn on the TV. We get busy, right? We throw ourselves into our work, or we throw ourselves into school, we throw ourselves into entertainment. We try to get busy so that we won't think about this place, this Psalm 88 place where we're at. Or maybe we try to buy happiness. And maybe that's the reason that people are punching each other over 55-inch TVs in Walmart. Right? If I don't have this TV, right, I need something to distract me from the trouble of my life. But sometimes we just need to lament. Sometimes we just need to sit in the darkness. Because it's only when we're willing to let that darkness wash over us that we realize the depth of our need for the light. Right? If we are constantly trying to distract ourselves, to busy ourselves, we will never see where the real solution lies. And I think it's also important to see here that lamenting is an act of faith. Right? Sometimes I think many of the words in the lament psalms would never make it into contemporary praise and worship music. And it's harder to find in the older hymns as well. Right? Because what do we want? We want to go to church to be depressed? Well, maybe sometimes we should accept that that's where we're at. And that's okay with God. And God wants us to cry out to Him and say, where are you? I'm calling on you, but I'm not seeing you acting in the way that I would like you to act. Everything has been taken from me. Darkness is my closest friend. And so I think we miss what real faith looks like. Real faith doesn't mean that I never ask questions of God. Real faith doesn't mean I express disappointment or maybe even anger sometimes with God. Because the words here may express doubt, but the act of crying out to God expresses faith. And so at the root of lament is a faith that holds on to God even when we don't have all the answers, even when we don't see the way forward. It is okay to cry out to God. It is okay even to question God in this way. What is more dangerous is just simply saying nothing and turning away and leaving it at that. And what I see often is that people try to act like it's okay, right? And that's hard to hold on to, right? It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And then what happens? At one point, then they say, that's it, that's enough, I've had enough. I'm walking away from this. That's not what we want. We don't want a kind of surface faith that just tries to say it's okay all the time. Be willing to say to yourself, to God, to others, it's not okay. I feel like I am in this pit. But when we lament in this way, when we name darkness, I think it helps us to see that we don't have to fix everything ourselves. Psalm 88 doesn't contain any quick, take these three steps and you'll feel better. There's not an easy solution here. There is rather the willingness to cry out to God, to speak to God, to lament and wrestle with God, recognizing that oftentimes we cannot fix what is wrong with the world, what is wrong with our lives, what is wrong in our families. And I think oftentimes we get ourselves into more trouble precisely because we do think there's an easy fix. What we need to do is sit and stop and lament. So we see in Psalm 88 that darkness needs to be named, darkness needs to be lamented. We also see in this psalm, secondly, that darkness pushes us to a place of dependence. Darkness pushes us to a place of dependence. The psalmist says, day and night, verse 1, day and night I cry out before you. Verse 9, I call to you, O Lord, every day. Verse 13, I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. The psalmist continually is crying out to God. Now we might look at this and say, well, wow, this is a bad thing, right? Because he's not hearing any kind of answer from God. He's saying, I'm doing this over and over and over, and I'm not hearing what I think I should be hearing. I'm not hearing you saying, here's my plan, here's my purpose, here's why this is happening, here's how it all fits together. But what is the psalmist learning? The psalmist is learning to depend on God. To cry out to God day after day. And I don't know about you, but I often, in reflecting on my own life, Psalm 88 times are times when I am closest to God. It feels like I'm far away, or sometimes it feels like God is far from me, but I realize how puny I am. I realize how helpless I am. I realize how dependent I am. When we hear that news, when we hear what the doctor says, and it seems like time stops, when we get that phone call that gives us news that we never imagined we would hear, and we fall to the ground in sorrow, there is a sense of dependence on God that comes only when we're willing to wait in the dark. Wait in the dark. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Because there is a sense in which not only the psalmist groans, but the apostle Paul says, all creation groans. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. All creation groans, and we groan. Paul says, Paul sees this, I think, as part of God's overall plan and purpose of redemption. And I think it's interesting that he uses this analogy of birth pangs. Because in birth pangs, there is this sense, a strange mixture both of pain and of hope. There is a sense that this is difficult, this is painful, but there is also a recognition that there is a purpose to this pain. Right? This is why I think it's so difficult. There's this strange thing that happens where it's in the process of bringing a child into the world. Right? Who would volunteer to go through this kind of pain if there wasn't some kind of hope at the end? I mean, Right? That's difficult. We wouldn't do that, but there is a reason. There is a purpose. Now, Paul goes on in Romans, and I think he says, we don't fully know what God is bringing to birth in us through the pain and suffering, through the darkness that we experience. But we can trust, we can hope that it's good. We know that God is good, and so we can recognize that this is for our good. So darkness needs to be named and lamented. Darkness pushes us to a place of dependence. And third, waiting in the dark draws us into further union with Christ. Waiting in the dark draws us into further union with Christ. Look with me at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The time of Advent, looking ahead to Christmas, is this time of joy, is this time of celebration. But we often maybe just gloss over or we fail to fully realize and remember that Jesus is this baby who is born to die. And now we realize, yes, of course, we're all, as human beings, every child that's born is going to experience death. But Jesus is born for a particular mission. Jesus is born to experience a kind of sorrow and death that goes beyond anything that we can imagine. And so listen, starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. When we think about the words of Psalm 88, when we think about who is saying those words, I think there's a sense in which each of us can identify with the pain and the struggle in that. But ultimately, I would suggest that the words of Psalm 88 are the words of Jesus. As Jesus undergoes a darkness on the cross, as he is laid in the tomb, Jesus experienced a darkness that you and I will never have to experience, so that we can stand in the light of God's love and grace. He was born to be abandoned, to be alone, so that we would never be forsaken. He entered into the deepest depths of despair so that we could be raised to new life again. What's your Psalm 88 story? Again, I don't know what that story is, and maybe you're in the middle of that story right now. But I know what I experienced in this, one of several Psalm 88 moments in my life, as both Sarah and I cried out to God, could identify with the psalmist who says, day and night I cried out to you. This is partly why, well, this is the main reason why, our daughter Eliana has the name that she does. Some of you are aware of this story, but Sarah was looking through different names in the baby name book, and we thought we had some names that were set. But we came across this name, and Eliana just means, my God has answered me. My God has answered me. And so we see, we felt in a small way what it was like for Abraham and Sarah, or for Hannah, or for Mary, as they received this child of promise, this child of blessing, so that every time we say her name, it's a reminder that Psalm 88 is not the final word. We sit, we wait in the dark, we hope for the light. Let's pray.